Everyone, good morning. Let me welcome you to St. James's Barkham. My name is Julian. I'm the minister here. I'm very glad to welcome you. Can I say, particularly if you're visiting us today, then a particular welcome to you. So glad that you can be with us. I hope you feel very welcome with us. Everything you need is printed on this service sheet. Let me also greet those out there listening in on Zoom. I'm glad that you can be tuning in. For those who are here, this week there's been a slight change to the COVID guidelines, so we still ask you to stay in your place unless you've got an urgent reason to move. And we recommend face coverings unless you are exempt in the service, but if you want to remove them when you are seated, then you are welcome to do that. We'll keep them on for when we stand and when we sing. Well, normally, but just to say, we do have children's groups that are running today. Children are with us for the first part of the service, and then they'll be heading over to their groups. We've got a creche for noughts to threes, and then Sunday club for those who are older, up to the top of primary age. Well, normally, on the last Sunday in January, we would not be here at Barkham Church, but we would be meeting together with our whole family of churches. We're part of a family of churches, Arborfield, Barkham, Christ Church in Wokingham, and Church at the Green in Arborfield Green. And normally on this Sunday, we all get together and celebrate our partnership as a family of churches. Now, for predictable reasons, we've not been able to book that and do that at this point in the year. This year, we're hoping we'll be able to do that in the summer term. But instead, we are enjoying our partnership as a family of churches by swapping preachers around today, this Sunday. So David Horrocks is over at Arborfield, and he'll be at Church at the Green this afternoon. Andy Kearns is at Christ Church. And we are very glad to welcome Piers Bickersteth, who's rector of all of our churches, normally based at Church at the Green. And he's with us today, and we'll be hearing news from Piers, and he will be preaching for us a little bit later on. Well, as we begin, let me ask you, do you have something to shout about? Do you have something to celebrate? Maybe a great victory for your team. Maybe it's a birthday or a great anniversary in the family. Well, Psalm 100, which we're going to read together in a moment, says that the whole world has something to shout about. We've all got something to celebrate because of what God is like. Because the Lord is good and he is always faithful to his people. So that is a great note for us to start on today. So as we begin, let me ask you to stand. Let's all stand. We're going to read Psalm 100 together, and then we're going to head into our first song, in which we lift our voices and sing our praises to God. But first, we say together, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So as we stand, let's sing our praises.
Thank you.
take a seat. Amazing what we've just been singing of, isn't it? It's what the Bible tells us, that the one who is seated on the throne, who made all things, who has all things in his hands, is the one who came down to bear our guilt, to pay for our sin by going to the cross. And that is good news for people like you and me. Good news for sinners like us, that we can take our sin somewhere. We can take our guilt to him and look to him for mercy. So we're going to do that now as we turn to our prayer of confession. Maybe we'll just pause for a moment and bring to mind the things that we know we want to confess to God. Then we'll pray together. So we confess our sins together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. In his letter to Titus, Paul says this. He says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy. And so, Father, we thank you that you are a God of mercy. We praise you for your mercy that we see in Jesus. And we thank you for him. Amen. It's a wonderful thing that God's mercy is greater than our sin. And that is the theme of this next song. So again, as the music begins, let's stand and we'll sing and praise God that his mercy is more. we stand, we're going to declare our faith. This God of great mercy is the God who is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And if this is your faith, then do join with me now as we say together the words of the Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Well, do please take a seat. I'm going to invite Piers to come and join me up here. Piers, you want to grab that that microphone? It's really great to have you with us today. Thank you for getting up early on a Sunday. It's a bit early for you, I know. Now, Piers, tell us, so you're the rector of Arbourfield and Barkham. Tell us, when did you first arrive?
In the last century. That's how I like to say that. 1998.
In 1998. So, and at that point, it really was just you, wasn't it? So covering Arbourfield and Barkham at the time. Tell us, back in 1998, what was it like here at Barkham?
So I would arrive, the service at Arbourfield would have begun, and I would have started there, and then service would have begun here, and I would arrive here with service underway and go straight into the pulpit, and that was always a bit hairy. But it was a living church. People weren't used to expository preaching, in other words, preaching through the books of the Bible. So there were lots of adjustments that people made. There were some great people here. Percy's not here this morning. I was sort of half hoping that Percy might be here. So people like Percy, who was here in 1998? Hey, Dan Moradian.
Yeah, Paul.
And Paul, yes.
Fred.
Dan, I didn't think you were that old. No. There you go. So it's just two people from those days.
So looking back over those years, lots of change. What are the big things that you give thanks for as you look back at what the Lord's done?
The faithfulness of God. He is so good. He's true to his promises. He's faithful in all his ways. When I came here, I was convinced that God built his church as his word is preached in the power of his Spirit, prayerfully. But I'd never been in a situation where I'd had the privilege of doing that work, of preaching his word. And I just testify to that, that that is the way that he builds his church, and that's evidently been the case. So just his faithfulness, his goodness, his, as we've just been singing, his mercy and his grace, which I'm going to be preaching on in a minute, towards us, has just sustained us. And done that work that he promises to do of building his church.
And for those who don't kind of know the story of how things have grown, just sort of fill in the mark of post.
The work began to grow quite rapidly here, and we multiplied to two morning churches, and we were looking, two morning congregations, we were looking for somewhere else to start something new, and the White House School, as it was then, the one at the end of Evans Lane, I knew someone who taught there, and I'd gone to see them, or as a head teacher, I'd gone to see them, and it was a God-given moment, because I just found myself saying to her, would you ever consider us starting a church here? And she said, I don't see why not. I didn't realise it had a Christian foundation, and the governors were very positive about that. So in 2004, we started that church. We took a group from here, one or two from Arbourfield, and started that work. And then that has become Christchurch Wokingham, the school closed, and we moved the work there. And then 5 years ago, we started a church at the Green onto the Arbourfield Green development. A number from here, together with those from Arbourfield, came and we established that. And my responsibility is there on a Sunday.
So, yeah, you're mainly at CTG. What news, how are things going now at CTG?
Well, I'm, bar one person, I'm the oldest. The profile is young families and people who can walk there. So over 50% can walk into the church, which meets in the community centre there. We've grown in the last few months significantly. It's changed the sort of the feel of the church. That's very exciting, people just walking in. We remained, as so many did, sort of stable through the COVID, the lockdown season. We're not quite financially independent. We'd love to be, and I want to say a huge thank you to you. I don't know if you're aware of this. I hope you are, but you are supporting us financially. And that's one of the great things of a partnership, that over the years we've seen different churches supporting each other in the different moments where they have needed help. That may be prayer, or regularly prayer. Sometimes it's finance, sometimes it's people. And as you know, David and Julian are supporting Christchurch at the moment and preaching there regularly. So that's one of the real benefits of our partnership together. And we can do things together that we would not be able to do on our own. So planting new works has been possible because we're a family of churches.
Great. So, and now just looking forward then, as a sort of family of churches, what are the big prayers you would say for you as well?
Well, I mean, it's a construction site, isn't it, where we live, the whole of this area. And behind where I live in Arbourfield, they've just put forth plans to build 4,500 homes. That may not come to fruition quite as they want it, but it's highly likely. And that is a huge mission field. I was walking there the other day, imagining in 10, 20 years' time, all the thousands of people who live there. So I think keeping our eye on advancing the gospel in the power of God, taking opportunities where we see them, and there are thousands around us who know nothing of Jesus, and how we long for them to come to know the hope that we have in him. So I think continuing to grow and multiply the work as God enables us.
Great. Thank you so much. We look forward to hearing from you, bringing God's word to us a bit later on. Right. Well, shall we pray? So children are going to head over to the village hall for creche and for Sunday club. Parents, you can take your children over there and hand them over to the leaders. They can explain things and you can stay till they're settled. Then do just come straight back in when you're ready. No need to hesitate. Do just join us, rejoin us for the rest of the service. But let me pray before our children head off. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being a church family and also for being a family of churches. We thank you for your goodness to us in so many ways through the years. And we thank you for the children in all of our church families. We pray for our children today that you would meet with them, that you would be teaching their hearts, you'd be growing them, that they might know Jesus more and more. And we ask that in his name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to press pause there. Children and leaders can head over to the village hall. If you're staying here, an opportunity to say hello to someone sitting nearby, and we'll resume in a few minutes.
I'm going to lead us in a couple of prayers now for our churches and our mission partner this month, which I'll tell you about in a moment. But let's pray together. Father, we thank you today, especially for our partnership in the gospel with Arbourfield Church at the Green and Christchurch, Wokingham. Thank you for growing the work of the gospel and the proclamation of the gospel through our churches. Thank you for Piers' vision, leadership, and prayerful oversight of the work here for over 20 years. Thank you for building the team of ministers that we have and their commitment to faithful preaching of your word and seeing our congregations growing in love for you and your word. We thank you for Andy settling into ministry at Arbourfield and for all the ways he's building up and encouraging the congregation there. We pray that believers will be motivated to live godly lives and to give themselves to the work of the gospel. We pray that unbelievers will be drawn to Jesus and that you will grow this church in numbers and maturity of faith. We thank you for Piers and pray for him as he continues to lead church at the Green. Please sustain him physically and spiritually in all the demands upon him. Thank you for the way that this church has grown since it was planted 5 years ago and for its increasing self-sufficiency. Thank you for the opportunities that CTG has had to reach out into the new communities at Arborfield Green and to build local relationships, and for all those people and families that you've brought in. We pray that this will lead to much gospel fruit in the years ahead. We thank you too for Phil's faithful and dedicated service to CTG and for all the encouragement he has brought to the church there. As he thinks about future ministry, we pray that you will guide him clearly to the work you've planned for him. We pray for Christchurch as they await the arrival of Joel and Frankie at Easter. Thank you for the way this church has grown over the years and is continuing to grow, and for the community links that have been established. We pray that the congregation will warmly welcome Joel as their new minister and gladly receive his spiritual leadership and gladly serve under him. We pray for a real sense of unity in looking together to the future. We pray that you will pour out your spirit on Joel to equip him for the task ahead. We thank you too for Melissa and for all she has given to Christchurch and to serving young people across our churches. Thank you for the materials she produced to help our children and young people engage with our services when we were unable to run Sunday Club and Lasers. Please help her to find her strength in you each day and to know your guiding hand. As she invests time and energy in our young people, we pray that there will be a real spiritual harvest from this work. Lord, for all our churches, we pray that we might be those who always give ourselves fully to your work, knowing that our labour in you is not in vain. And we pray that we might continue to reach out to the communities growing around us and to those we have contact with. And we continue to pray for the Passion for Life materials to help us and equip us in this task. We pray in Jesus' name that thereby your name will be honoured and glorified amongst us. Amen. Well, the mission partner which we're particularly praying for this month is Open Doors, and today we'll focus on Nigeria, which is now number 7 in their world watch list. Open Doors says that in parts of the world, Islamic extremism is on the ascendancy. It's gaining ground in Asia, and extremist attacks are also increasingly common across sub-Saharan Africa. And they ask us to pray urgently following two very recent attacks on villages near Chibok, Nigeria, by ISWAP, that's the Islamic State in West Africa province. ISWAP seems to be replacing Boko Haram as the main terrorist threat in the region. Their fighters are described as being better armed, more sophisticated and brutal than Boko Haram terrorists. On 15th of January, in one village, 3 people were killed, 4 girls kidnapped, and 2 churches destroyed. Then on the 21st, in an attack on another village, several people were killed, 15 girls kidnapped, a church destroyed, shops and houses looted. So let's pray. Father, as we see the rage of extremists who reject your authority over the nations, we cry out to you and ask that you would thwart the plans of those seeking violence and guard those, especially young people, who are vulnerable to recruitment by extremists. We want to pray particularly into this situation around Chibok. We pray for the safe and quick release of all held captive. We pray for healing for those who've suffered loss and been traumatized by these events, that they would know you, the God of all comfort. We pray that Christians in Chibok will have courage, strength and hope amidst their suffering. And we pray for the Nigerian government as they seek to address escalating insecurity across the country, that you will guide and prosper their efforts and grant them success. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our reading today is Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul.
I was very glad that Michael mentioned Joel Knight coming to Christchurch, and do pray for him and that church family as they prepare for his arrival. And also to say really how encouraging it is that I don't know loads of you. Encouraging in the sense that that shows that there's new people coming. I want you to imagine the most gracious person you know. I think of Martin, kind, generous, thoughtful, polite, or of Christine. I haven't seen Christine for years, but someone, as I thought about her, is warm-hearted, whose company you wanted to be in, whose graciousness was expressed in her attitude towards others, forgiving. And she had experienced her difficulties, particularly relationally. But you'd never hear a word against them. She thought the best of others. She was generous-hearted, grace-filled. And that was so attractive, you just wanted to be near her and with her. How I'd like to be that, forgiving and forbearing and gracious. I wonder if I was to ask you to tell me about the God of the Bible, the Father of our Lord Jesus, what he's like, what you might say. You might say holy, that he's different and distinct from us, pure and perfect in all his ways. Perhaps that he is sovereign, he rules over all things and all people, working all things together for the good of those who love him. But perhaps you'd say he's the God of grace, the God who is gracious, and that's what we're going to explore today. We're going to start in Psalm 103, but we'll look elsewhere in the New Testament as well. All people everywhere, whether they believe in God or not, experience God's grace. The scriptures highlight just how good and gracious God has been in all creation. It's something that's called common grace. Common to all people, though of course there's nothing common about it at all. What blessings we enjoy from God that we don't bat an eyelid over, that we don't give a second thought to, but that we experience every day. I wonder this morning, as you drew the curtains back, did you think God has given us another beautiful day to enjoy? The beauty, the joy, the order we experience in our daily lives is thanks to his common grace. Here's how Jesus puts it. He, that is God, causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Well, today we're exploring God's graciousness, not so much common grace, but what's called saving grace. And the Bible is the story of the grace of God. Without grace, there would be no story to tell. For the Bible is the story of God's saving work, rescuing a people for himself, gathering them. This is the grace of God. And we're going to see this in Psalm 103, so do have a look at it. Firstly, we're going to see this. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. You may be familiar with that, but it's always good to remind us. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. But how do we know he's gracious? Well, it is by what he does, or rather by what he doesn't do when wronged, when sinned against and rebelled against, when he's treated as if he were not God, when in the arrogance of their minds, people imagine that they are above him, which is how we see people repeatedly treating him in the Old Testament. We see that in the New Testament. We see that on into our own lives. How would God treat them? Well, with graciousness. Verses 9 and 10, he will not always accuse. He will not harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He does not repay us according to our iniquities. This is what grace is. God giving us what we don't deserve. As you read on, God goes further. Verse 12, he removes our transgressions from us. There is, in other words, no record remaining. The slate is wiped clean. And it's extraordinary when you think about it. It's completely contrary to what we expect. We expect justice when wrong has been done. We expect punishment that's appropriate and commensurate to what's happened. Whatever you think of the Downing Street parties, it's been interesting to listen to commentators. Quote, he does not deserve to be prime minister because he broke the rules, his own rules. He's not being treated as others would be. People are angry because he is not getting what he deserves. That is, in some people's minds, to be stripped of being prime minister. And when you think about it, we know that there is little grace in public life. And if he survives this politically, it will not be forgotten. He will be reminded again and again of his transgressions by his political opponents. They will not remove his transgressions from his record. We see the same thing, don't we, on social media. Celebrities, sports people, politicians, their sort of tweets and maybe emails that they've sent years ago coming back to haunt them, because it remains on their record. But what about us? Where do we stand? Not so much in the court of public opinion, but in the court of a holy God. Do we wriggle and make excuses, mitigating factors, blame circumstances for our sin? Or do we just not see that we're in the wrong with God? That we're basically good people, a few misdemeanors, but bottom line, we're good without God. Well, then we won't need grace, because God does not offer grace to good people, righteous in their own eyes, just as doctors don't offer life-saving surgery to healthy people. Jesus said this: it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And if we don't come to grips with the dark reality of our own sin and God's holiness, we won't find grace attractive. We won't see it for what it is, God's undeserved favour towards us. We won't see the gift it is, that it cannot be earned or deserved, because we could never build enough credit with God. We're completely underestimating the depth of our sin and the height of God's holiness. This was grace that came home to John Newton. John Newton, the slave trader, going backwards and forwards between West Africa and the States, taking slaves, seemingly unconcerned at the suffering and misery of slaves. He was more concerned with the rich pickings that were to be had from human trafficking. But in 1748, returning to, I think it was to Liverpool in a ship, he was caught in a terrifying storm. Death seemed certain. All hope of the ship being saved seemed gone. It was an imminent danger of going down. I read in his diary a couple of weeks ago that he said the captain told them that within 10 minutes they would be sunk. And it was at this point that he was convicted of his defiance against God. He was humbled and brought low, and he cried out to God for mercy. And this is what he would later write: "How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." Words that you may know from his hymn, Amazing Grace. Grace that was and always is amazing, because, as he goes on to say, it saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Did he deserve to be saved? Was he worthy? Well, he deserved God's justice, but God did not treat him as his sins deserved. He didn't condemn him, but forgave him. More than that, he removed his transgressions from him, transgressions that all could see through his work as a slave trader, but also those sins concealed that we know about in our own hearts. Primarily, that experience of living in God's world as if God did not exist. No record, no sign remained. And so he said, "How precious did that grace appear?" I wonder, as we talk about God's grace, how that appears to you. Grace. Let's be honest, we can struggle with grace. We can't accept we get something for nothing. We think there must be a catch. What's the small print, we want to know in our cynical minds, if we receive this undeserved gift of God? But that's because we're thinking God is like us, but he's not. He's distinct and different. He loves to give what we don't deserve because he is compassionate and gracious. This is covenant love, faithful love in action, commitment to his loving people, as verse 17 puts it. "From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. We can struggle with the grace of God because we contribute nothing, and that is very humbling to proud people like us. It's only when we realise we're broken before God that we have no merit, in fact, only demerit to our account. Then we will see how amazing God's grace is, giving us what we don't deserve. But you may be thinking a question in your mind. How is it possible for God to do this? Don't sins deserve to be punished? It may be gracious, but is it just of God to treat us like this? Doesn't the Bible say the wages of sin is death? Well, it does. So let's explore God's graciousness a bit more, and we're going to see the depth of his grace, because secondly, grace costs God everything. Grace costs God everything. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor murdered by the Nazis, said this: grace is free, but it's not cheap. And it is free, as we've seen in Psalm 103. It's a gift. It comes out of his graciousness at no cost to us, but vast cost to God. Grace costs God everything. I realise you haven't, I was going to say at this point, look on in your Bibles to the New Testament, but I realise we haven't got Bibles in the pews. So let me just read an opening verse from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And if when you get home you want to go and have a look, you'll see Ephesians is full of grace. And this is what he says in verse 7. In him, that is in God, we have redemption through his blood. Well, it's in Jesus, actually, isn't it? In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. In him, in Jesus, we've been redeemed and forgiven. Redemption is the deliverance by payment of a price, especially applied to the ransoming of slaves, so they might be free. And here the price is blood, the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. It's his blood that delivers us and rescues us from our sins. Our sin is paid for, just not by us. God himself pays the price in his own son. Can you think of any greater cost? We read sometimes, don't we, of parents who would give up everything for their child if they're sick. So sick they might need treatment in the States, or they might need some super expensive drug. They'll do anything. They'll sell the house. They'll give up their job. They'll put their life savings on the line. You even hear people sometimes say, I'd die in their place if I could. I'd give my life for theirs. Well, it's precisely what God has done for you and me. All the more extraordinary in that God does this for sinners like us. Not lovely, attractive people, but unlovely. Unloving towards God. Walking away from him, ignoring, denying. Why should God do this? Well, Ephesians tells us it is in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which he lavished on us. I love that language, that he lavished on us, because the cost that God has paid is so great, there is no sin that grace can't undo or outdo. There is no bottom to the riches of his grace. There is no sin that exhausts his supplies. It is a well that never ever runs dry. It is sufficient for the sins of the whole world. He is the God who is gracious. His grace knows no bounds. As I was writing this sermon on Friday is my sermon writing day. Something caused me to reflect on this. You may know that our daughter Harriet and son-in-law Nick are working with Crosslinks in West Africa at a small Bible school. And they're returning to the UK this summer. They've come to the end of their term. Nick's going to be an assistant minister in Leeds. They need to get their children into schools for the autumn. And the application closing date, cut-off date, was yesterday. Now, that is not easy doing that from West Africa, where there's really poor internet. They're in a remote place, and that's difficult to do. Particularly when they asked me on Wednesday to hold the line on to the Education Authority in Leeds, and I was holding on for an hour before I got through to someone. You just couldn't begin to do that from where they are. On Friday, Harriet WhatsApped me to say she needed me to contact a couple of schools, not once, but twice, ahead of her application. Now, that put pressure on the day. The choice was, would I help her or not, knowing that that could be a long interruption. And it occurred to me, as I was thinking about this, that I am preaching on grace, on the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. At what cost? The blood of his son. Would I show grace to Harriet? At that moment, I did not feel like it. What an inconvenience. Such an interruption, upsetting my plans for the day, putting on pressure on the day that I could do without. So ungracious, so unloving. I was at the centre of my world and not prepared in my heart, willingly, generously, to give myself to her in her need. Such is my sinful heart, exposed as it was for my lack of grace. After all, I have received the grace of God. As Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, let me paraphrase it. I was dead in my sins. I was deserving God's wrath. But because of his great love for us, God made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in sin. And the conclusion he comes to and repeats twice, it is by grace you have been saved. Grace that costs God everything. Well, so far we've thought briefly about the God who's gracious. The Apostle Peter describes him as the God of all grace. The Apostle John, when speaking of Jesus, says he is full of grace and truth. We've seen this grace is the gift of God, and this grace costs God everything. But when received, it is life-transforming. I just want to spend the last few minutes thinking about this, living the grace-centered life, living the grace-centered life. The grace of God isn't just a sort of add-on or makeover to improve our lives. Grace isn't the get-out-of-jail-free card when we've sinned. We shouldn't ever tell ourselves that our sin really isn't too serious, since God won't treat us as we deserve and he'll forgive us. That just cheapens grace. A grace that trivializes sin is no grace at all. It's not true grace. The Apostle Paul expresses this in his letter to Titus. And I'm just going to read some verses from chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So how does this grace work out in life? I just want to think about one area that living the grace-centered life looks like, and that is our speech, our tongues, our words. It was an issue in Titus, especially self-control of their tongues. To young men, this is what he says, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, what of course uses words, shows integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. Let me just pause there. I want you in your mind to rewind the tape of your words over the last 24 hours, the conversations that you've had. Have they set an example to others? Have they shown integrity? Have they been sound, which means healthy? Or have they been destructive or dismissive or arrogant or angry? What about how we've spoken to the person at the supermarket or the petrol station, or our spouses or our children when they're annoying us, or that difficult colleague at work? What about when we've not spoken when we should have spoken, when someone's hurt or harmed us? Have we shown grace, not treated them as their sins deserved? Or are we harbouring an accusing spirit, withholding forgiveness? As those who have received the riches of God's grace, how rich are we in grace? John Piper comments this: grace is power, not just pardon. Grace isn't simply leniency when we've sinned. Grace is the enabling gift of God not to sin. So how does that power of God's grace work out? Where do we need to apply God's grace to our words so that we might live the grace-centered life? That we might speak words of encouragement, words that build people up in their faith in Jesus, words that forgive, words that speak words of gospel truth, that speak of the God who is gracious, that honour Jesus and bring glory to him. A final word from C.J. Mahoney, an American pastor. He speaks of a particular response to a question that you will undoubtedly be asked over coffee afterwards, that we regularly ask of others. The question is this: how are you going? His response, he says, is a way of reminding himself of the gospel every day, of God's grace. And it can be a way of opening up gospel opportunities, his way of thinking in the Passion for Life videos, making loving connections with people. This is what he says when asked, how are you going? He says, better than I deserve. Isn't that a great response? How are you going? Better than I deserve. Which is true. Psalm 103 tells us he does not treat us as our sins deserve. Grace humbles us. It reminds us that we're sinners in need of a saviour, that we deserve nothing from God who we've turned our backs on. In fact, that's wrong. We deserve his wrath and condemnation. Yet he does not treat us as our sins deserve, because in Jesus the grace of God has appeared. And so we can say when asked, how are you going? Better than I deserve. Why don't you try that out? How are you going? Better than I deserve. You've got to be ready to go on and say something, because it leads to a supplementary question, doesn't it? What do you mean? But do you know the riches of this life-transforming grace? For yourself, it's the gift of God freely available at no cost to each of us if we will accept it, accept him. And if you don't know, if you haven't received, and you want to know more, just how amazing God's grace is, come and ask Julian or David or a Christian friend. But maybe today's the day when you've heard of this grace, you've heard about it over and over again, and you want to receive this wonderful gift of grace. Then say yes to Jesus. I'll pray in a moment that we might know this grace, maybe for the first time, or maybe to be filled afresh with his grace and be transformed by it. So let's pause for a moment and be quiet, and then I'm going to lead us in a prayer which is taken from the words of the end of 1 Peter. Let's just be quiet for a moment, and maybe you would like to receive this grace that God offers you. This is how Peter prays. Dear friends, the God of all grace offers you his grace in Jesus freely, not treating us as our sins deserve. We thank you for such grace, so costly as it was to you, our Heavenly Father, and we joyfully receive it through Jesus Christ, asking that we might, in the power of your sufficient grace, be transformed and live such grace-filled lives that bring honour to you, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. If you'd like to come and talk further, please do so over a cup of tea or coffee, or send me an email. Love to talk further about this wonderful gift of God's grace.
Well, the grace of God is good news indeed, good news for people like us, and good news to take out into all the world as we put our trust in him, as we put our trust in God, as we live by faith. And we're going to sing of that faith in our final song now. So again, as the music begins, let's stand and we'll sing together. Thanks. Do grab a seat. Can I say thanks again for joining us this morning? Really good to have you with us. Do please stick around if you can. We're going to be serving refreshments just down here in a moment. If you've got children over at the village hall, do go and collect them first, but then join us back here. And once you've collected your drinks, then we're free to remove our masks, our face coverings at that stage. But let me lead us in a prayer as we close. Our Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us. We thank you for your word to us today. We thank you that you are a God of grace who doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. May we stand in that grace as we live before you this week, that the glory in our lives might go not to us, but to you. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.